Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Hey, what a powerful song we just sang then. If you might have noticed, there was a theme running through the songs today. The lyrics of that song, I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again. Hey, what a powerful way to start Father's Day. A reminder just that God wants to know you. And as people, we need to run to him constantly so he can do what he needs to do with us and deal with our hearts. And on a day that we celebrate all the dads, all the granddads, biological dads, adoptive dads, every man here that may not have kids but acts as a father in the lives of people around you, hey, can we give it up for all the men today? You know, today I just wanted to bring a quick message actually connected to those songs we sang today as an encouragement for you dads. And as dads, we know that there's a lot of pressure that comes with that sort of space. And sometimes we don't really know what it looks like to be a good dad. I talk to a lot of dads and I go, I don't know if I'm doing a good job. And I'm like, you are doing a good job. But today we want to reflect on the Father's heart, God the Father's heart, to know what a really good father looks like. Because I know for so many of us, we've grown up in a fatherless generation. There's no question in my mind that God knew before the beginning of time that there would be a time where there weren't dads around because he placed himself in the positioning of being a good father. And today I want to have a look at that. Reality is that Jesus died on the cross, rose again, was resurrected for one reason, to reconcile us to his Father. So that we wouldn't be orphans, we wouldn't be lost, we wouldn't have identity crisis because we don't know our dad, because we can actually know our real dad, the one that created us from the beginning of all time. And if you're new to church here today and maybe you've never heard this, God actually loves you in whatever state you've come in today. Maybe you've come in today and you're feeling broken, you're feeling a mess, you're feeling like you have failed as a dad. Can I say, by the end of today's message, I hope you walk out of here understanding God loves you. And he has great things for you. He has excellent things for you. You know, the thing I love about Jesus while he did his ministry on earth was he was constantly hanging out with people he wasn't supposed to. He was constantly doing things that religious people didn't like. He was obviously constantly stirring the pot. And I want to open to a passage of scripture today where he does this again. In Matthew 15, 1 to 2, it says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners to eat with him.'" You can just see these religious men. There's a bit of pride, but also jealousy boiling up within them because, you see, Jesus was causing quite a stir. He was a rabbi that was actually causing crowds to come around. He was a bit of a rock star in a sense. It's like no other rabbis had this many people rock up to his sermons. And the other rabbis are like, why don't you want to hang out with us? Like, we should be your people, but you seem to avoid us and go to the people that we think are sinners and wrong. And as you can see this unfold in this story, Jesus has to stop these guys because he sees the heart of the religious people. And so he stops and he tells three stories. He opens up with the first story about a shepherd that has 100 sheep and one goes missing. And he leaves the 99 to go after the one. And he says, when the one is returned to the 100, there's a great rejoicing and a celebration. Then he goes on to a story about a woman that has 10 silver coins. She loses one coin and then she sweeps her whole house to find the lost coin. And when she finds it, it says that there was great rejoicing in her heart. And he says this, when she finds the coin, this is what Jesus says, it's the same, that rejoicing is the same when just one lost repents and comes back to God the Father. All of heaven rejoices because something that was of value was lost and brought back and found again. And then Jesus launches into this parable that we all know. We've heard it before. And the themes of these three stories are all connected to the idea of the lost being found. The story is the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as you might have heard over the years. It goes like this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs.
He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants had food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Such a powerful story, because I think we actually can get emotionally connected to all the different characters. Some of us can connect to the idea of a dad that's actually had a son or daughter that's gone away from God. You actually connect to the idea of a dad where a son or daughter has left the ways of God and has done their own thing. And as a father or a mum even, you just go, "I love you enough to give you free choice. I'm letting you go, but my heart knows this is going to go in the wrong direction." Maybe you connect to the father's heart today. Maybe you connect with the older brother. I know growing up, I used to hear this story, and I really connected to the older brother going, "It ain't fair. Like, that sucks. He's done everything right his whole life, and somehow the younger brother gets celebrated, not having the revelation like this older brother did, that everything that God had for him was still his, and he still had the inheritance." Or maybe you relate to the younger brother. And by the way, I kind of connect to this guy. In fact, I look at this rebellious young guy and think about my own life, and maybe we give him a hard time. Sometimes we go, "Oh, what? How dare he leave his dad?" But who here in some stage in their life has literally gone, "I'm going to do what I want"? Like this idea of a young guy, I mean, verse 12, the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so the dad did it for him. This rogue son jumping the gun, wanting to leave the family business, wanting to experience all that life had to offer. And with dad's cash, it was possible. I relate to it so much. I mean, when I was 18, I left home. The second I was old enough, the second my brother bought a house, I was out with him. My mum cried, my dad cried, my sister was like, "I can't stand that you left me," okay, my younger sister. But I remember that. I remember going, "I want my independence. I want to build my own life," at a very young age. Moved out the second I was able to at the age of 18. The idea of not having to tell mum when I was getting home. The idea of not having to say if I'm home for dinner or not. I was free, baby. I was now doing my own washing. Free, baby. Now paying my own rent. Free, baby. I didn't have any of my dad's cash either, so it was a bit different. The experience wasn't living a lavish life, it was living in the slums of Toowoomba. But I had my freedom. I could do whatever I wanted. And I'm sure that most of us at some stage in our life, we kind of have had those moments where we're like, "I'm going to do whatever the heck I want. I'm going to be like Peter Pan, never grow up, hang out with a bunch of guys that have no idea, called the Lost Boys. We're going to do whatever we want. We're going to live in a bachelor pad. It's going to be great." Until it isn't, you know? We're going to be just like this younger brother. As I read it, actually, I was like, it doesn't sound like the youngest. It actually sounds like a middle child. Anyone with me? Like, that is not the youngest. The youngest is just smooching off the parents at home, right? Anyway, okay, so. But here's this youngest brother. He's a man without vision. And a man without vision will perish, the old proverb says, Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no vision, no revelation of God or his word, the people are unrestrained. But happy and blessed is the one who keeps the law of God. and perish this young man did. Verse 14, after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizen of the country who sent him to feed the fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with those pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. How severe the fall of riches that disappeared. The pleasure of life to feeding the pigs and wondering if the pigs' food could be for him. I understand the Jewish culture. This ultimately was Jesus saying, the guy has hit rock bottom. He's hanging out with the unclean animals. He's not only just going against his own faith and his belief system, the whole world that he had has collapsed on him and he has hit rock bottom. Verse 17 says this, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. So they began to celebrate. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger. Put his sandals on his feet. Understand this. When in Jewish culture a ring was put on his finger, it was actually him being restored completely to the family. It actually was a symbol for everyone in the community that he was fully repaired, fully restored back into the family, and he renewed his inheritance. He actually got his inheritance again. Not only did he receive blessing, God blessed him again. And it didn't actually just leave him in a place of, oh, well, you can just be another one of the kids, but you don't get anything down the track. You've already got your own. The father restores to him another inheritance, puts a robe on him, so everyone within the community says, I forgive him and you need to too. He's my son. He was dead, but he's alive again and fully reestablished into the home. Not just forgiven, but restored. As we sang that song, I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again. Hey, I just wanted to have an encouragement today for the men in the room in particular, to understand the place of submission and returning to God when you're in a mess. You know, it's not a weak thing to return to God. It's actually the strongest thing you can do. In fact, it's the best thing you can possibly do for yourself, your family, your kids. To be in a place of humility, to come back to the Father, it's not weak. It's the strongest thing you can do. If we're honest with ourselves, finding ourselves at rock bottom is probably something we can all relate to at some stage. We've all had a moment where in a place we're like, how did I get here? How did I get here? And maybe it was self-inflicted, or maybe it's just life happened to you and that rock bottom just happened and there you are, wondering how you got there. And as men, one thing I've noticed is that when we've hit rock bottom, we have sort of two responses. Some of us go, when you say, are you okay? I'm fine. Because no pain, no gain, right? Just have a teaspoon of concrete. Harden up. Figure it out. Be a man. These statements we've all heard. And we all think, you know what? It's my responsibility to fix the problem that I'm in. We talk a massive game, but deep down we're drowning on the inside wondering, is there anyone that's going to rescue me? All these things are common amongst men. Every bloke that I talk to has this sort of space at some time, a headspace that says, I'm not good enough. Or maybe I'm not a good dad. I believe a lot of dads never return home after they leave because they actually keep telling themselves they're not a good dad. They're so fearful of humbling themselves and coming back and saying, I'm sorry. It's easier to try and stay strong than to actually humble our hearts. Today, I want to say, if your earthly father has let you down, and there's so many stories of that, don't allow that to stop you from asking God the Father for help. He wants to help you. You know, as blokes, we often don't look at the instructions. We don't want to know how to do things. We figure it out. And then we figure it out. And then we realize the bike has one wheel. And where does this part go? Like, we just have to figure it out. That's what we do as blokes. We don't look at the instructions. We don't want help. But God the Father is saying, let me help you. As I was reading this story this week, one line stood out to me. It really caught my attention. And it was verse 17. It was simply says this: when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. In other words, when the younger son woke up, had a revelation, the light turned on in regards to who his dad was and what situation he was in, he realized, ta-da, I've got a solution. It's my dad. I need to go back. But unfortunately, as men, let's be honest, instead of coming to our senses, we prefer stay in our weakness and hide from the fact and admitting that we need help. We do the opposite of what the younger brother does, and we run not to the Father, but away from God. We run. We escape. We hide. We find ourselves, we're like, I couldn't possibly go to church because what might happen in that place? Maybe I'll be exposed, but you know what we need? A heart that says, please expose it so you can deal with it and fix it. Yeah. Find yourself in a place of surrender, men. You know, we're in actually our legacy series, and we know that we're thinking about next week where we're going as a church. And we talk about legacy not being something that we do, but something we leave in someone else. And as I was thinking this week about my own life, there's been many times that I've bottomed out. I've hit rock bottom. I remember hitting rock bottom at the age of 22, thinking there was no way. I went away from church for a while. Then in a moment, went back to church, and God just restored my heart in a moment. It was just like the second I said, God, please come back, and boom, he's just there. The Father is waiting. He never went anywhere. It's you who left. 22, and then at 27, I remember my life hit an all-time rock bottom. I didn't think 22 could get worse, but at 27, you might think, hey, Az is only young, but I've lived a lot of life, a lot of bottom-out moments, rock-bottom moments. 27, the year from hell for me, had a horrendous relationship that ended up badly, left me so broken and hurt. The same year, I lost all my money, 10 years of hard work, the GFC, and anyone who understands that knows to lose all of your earthly riches, to have nothing, to have debt collectors call you for 6 months. I lost my job that year. I lost my grandpa, my hero of faith, died. I hit rock bottom. I had nothing left. Nothing left. And I remember at the age of 27, in this six-month period, I remember this perfect storm of 3 weeks, a tumultuous 3 weeks of everything came to a head. And it was an incredibly dark place where I didn't want to live anymore. And I remember screaming at God on the M1, driving to the Sunshine Coast, I don't want to believe in you. I'm sick of trying to do the right thing, and I keep getting hurt. And I told God where to go. And like the father in this story, he let me go. And for about 3 weeks, I lived in a dark place, feeling completely lost. And there was a moment I woke up, so broken. And I prayed one prayer and I simply said, God, I didn't mean that. I need your help. And just like the father in the story, I felt his embrace. I knew that he was back right there, right there. Instantly, it wasn't like a delay of I'm going to work my way back to getting on track. It was just instantly the Father and his love hit me. And since then, my life has been rebuilt to who I am today. Don't always get it right. I'll let you down. I'm sorry. I'm human. But I know the Father loves me. There's a saying, I was thinking about legacy. What is a legacy that I can look at my own dad? You know what my dad taught me? My dad didn't actually teach me how to fill up a car with fuel. I remember that was the guy that taught me how to drive. My dad didn't teach me how to fish. That was another mate. My dad didn't teach me some of the things that you think a father needs to teach his son. But my father taught me the greatest thing I could ever do. He taught me how to run. Run back to the Father. His whole life, he never admitted he had it all together. And I saw my own dad constantly, when he made failures as a father, run back to Jesus and say, "Here I am, a broken mess, use me." Run to the Father. Isaiah 61 talked to Israel about restoration. And it says this, that he wanted to give unto them beauty from ashes, the oil for joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I believe that passage of scripture is my own life. That mantle of taking something that was broken and restoring it. Hey men, don't delay any longer. Run to the Father. You might have noticed out the front today, as you came in, who saw the car out the front? The HK, who went, "I want it." Who said, "I hope it's part of the raffle." I actually had one of the young boys going, "As, we're giving away a car." And I said, "I don't think so." So that HK out the front is actually owned by a man in our church community, Steve. And I'd been looking for a car. I wanted a car for today, a restoration project. And Steve told me about that car out the front. He said, "As, I bought my HK 10 years ago for $500. It was a bunch of rust." And we've got photos of it right here. And Steve restored it. Took the time to restore this car to what it once was. But not only that, what I love about this car, I'm not a car guy, so I need to pull out my notes, okay? Because I said, "Steve, let me sound like a real bloke." So he said, "There used to be 126 horsepower motor in that thing. That was the original." And he goes, "But I put a Chevy 383 stroker motor in it. 500 horsepower." Grunt with me. He took a car that in 1968, when it came off the line, it was perfect. The way it was designed, right? But after a period of time, it got used and abused and trashed and smashed and became a rust heap. And in our lives, we can sometimes be a little bit like that ourselves. God, the way he intended for us when we were born, we went away from God and we ended up being completely trashed. And we should have just been found in a wrecker. But God, if you allow him, will come into your life and restore you back to what you were supposed to be. But he'll actually give you a bigger engine and a bigger heart. He actually has more for you than you ever imagined. The scripture says that if you come to God, he will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, that he will restore you. He will do a surgical heart change in you. You will become new. So I got that car out the front, and I want you to do this after the service. Go get a photo with your family there. Put it on your fridge, lads. Print it out. Do something. Put it on your phone to remind you that's the heart of God towards you. He will not leave you as a rust heap. If you give him the chance, he will take you. He will restore you beyond your wildest belief because God loves you. He's a good, good father. Maybe you're weary today. You feel like you're rusted out. You've got nothing left to give. Well, Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Today, I want to say on this Father's Day, men, learn to run back to the Father. He wants to meet you where you're at. You might be like, "Oh, I don't know if I can run back." Well, that's okay. In the story, it was actually the father that ran to the son. The son made a decision, though. I'm going back. If you just have that heart posture today, "God, I want to come back to you. I'm going on a journey. I mean, I don't know how this is going to look." Understand, the father's going to meet you very quickly because he's on the run after you. He loves you. I pray that each and every one of you men in this room understand that God believes in you more than you believe in yourself. You are a good man. You are a good father. You are a good dad. And maybe things have gone bad in the past. Understand this. God can work together all things for good for those that choose to love and follow him. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us. And your heart is running after us, towards us, wanting to embrace us where we're at. May we be quick to run to you and not run away when we know that we have made mistakes. May we run to you and not run away. You have good things for us. You're a good father. You want to restore us. You want to bring out the great things within us. You want to upgrade our hearts and our minds and allow people to see your glory through us. Hey, this is for everyone, not just the men. But if you're here today and you're like, I need to run to the Father. I need to come back to you, Jesus. I need to come back to you, God. I want to get right with you today. I just want you to raise your hand wherever you are. Put up your hand so I can pray for you. Yeah, I see that hand over on the right-hand side. That's beautiful. The front there, beautiful. Anyone else here? Your heart's just like, I need to run back and surrender to the Father and trust him and try and not be God of my own life. Yeah, I see your hand, man. So good, bro. So anyone else across the room that I can pray with you? Yeah, I see that hand. Young lady, I can see that hand. Beautiful. God wants to do a heart surgery on you right now. He actually wants to do this. It's a beautiful thing. So I don't want to rush this. Is there anyone else today that just wants to get right with Jesus today? Well, the way in which we get right Jesus and the rejoicing that comes about with the lost coin is by repenting and saying, God, I'm sorry. So I want us to all right now, I want us to all stand, and we're gonna pray this prayer together. I want you to all repeat this after me. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that your son died on the cross and rose again so that we can be restored to the Father. God, we're sorry for our sin. We repent. We turn our life around. Today we choose to follow you. Make us into the person you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.